You'll have to forgive me. I got just a little bit of a cough and a little bit of a kind of a raspiness left in me, but amen. We're going to hear from the Lord this morning. Amen. If you would with me, would you turn to Acts 4? Acts 4, verses 13 through 22. Acts 4, verses 13 through 22. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning as you're turning there. It's good to see the sun shining outside. Amen. Amen. There we go. Deb's with me. The word of the Lord says in Acts 4, 13 through 22, "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that these men had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them. It's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on if they speak to no man in this name.' So they called them and commanded them not to speak or at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot speak the things which we have seen or heard.' So when we had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old of whom this miracle of healing had been performed." And this morning I'd like to speak for just a few moments on standing for Jesus. Standing for Jesus. Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Lord Jesus, we need you today. Holy Spirit, we need your help today, Lord God. I need your help today. I need you to help my words and to help my voice and to help me portray what I believe you've given me for this service today, Lord Jesus. We need your Holy Spirit to enlighten us, to illuminate us, to help us, Lord, to understand, to pay attention, Lord God, to put past the things that are going on, Lord God, in this world right now, or maybe what has happened already this morning, or maybe what we're looking forward to in this afternoon. Lord Jesus, we need your help today. We need you to guide us and to help us, Lord, in what we're doing. And we ask it in the sweet and precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. William Jennings Bryan was the United States Secretary of State under President Woodrow Wilson between 1913 and 1915. He had some statements to say about being right and being in the minority, about being right and being in the minority. He said, "Never be afraid to stand with the minority which is right, for the minority which is right will one day be the majority. Always be afraid to stand with the majority which is wrong, for the majority which is wrong will deny the minority." They'll deny the minority. Never be afraid to stand with the minority. And we see that really what's going on. We see that very statement as to what's going on here in the early church. We see the Christians of the early church, that we see that they had a tremendous impact upon all the people around them, all the peoples of lives who which they touched, especially this man that stood with them at this gate. His life would never be the same. And there's some things that stand out about them that should stand out about us, that should mark us saints of God today, because God hasn't changed. The way he touches people hasn't changed. The way he moves upon people, it hasn't changed. So we see certain characteristics among them that we should see among ourselves, these characteristics of being with Jesus, these characteristics that Jesus had taught him, the same teachings that we have today through our Bible. Time does not change the Word of God. Time does not change the work that the Holy Spirit does in the heart and life of a human being. If that was the case, then you know, God would have changed, and God simply does not change. So it's high time that the people of God stand up, that they be counted, that they take a stand, that they take their rightful place as children of the King of Kings, as children of the Lord Most High, as children of God who is supreme over all. It's time to get off the spiritual roller coaster, if you will. You see, lives as Christians, our lives are the same. We live in the same world, but our lives, our spiritual lives, if our faith is focused in the right spot, if our faith stays in the right place, we always have that never-ending well of grace, that never-ending well of joy, that never-ending well of mercy, and all the attributes of God to go back to. We shouldn't be on a spiritual roller coaster, because when God's in control, he's going to keep us where he's at. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to have a bad day. I'm not saying trouble is not going to come your way. I'm not saying there's not going to be a trial or tribulation in your life. But spiritually, if your faith is in Him, if you're following after Christ, there shouldn't be a roller coaster. So it's time to get off the roller coaster, and it's time to commit to Jesus Christ. It's time for Christians in America to stand up. This country was built on the message of Jesus Christ. You could stand up and you could say different things. You could listen to the news media and say it was built on this or built on that. But when we look at America, it was built on this message of Jesus Christ. When we look at our founding documents, we see Jesus Christ all through them. We see Christianity all through them. You could say it's just a good way to live, but we Christians see Jesus Christ working through those founding documents. So we Christians here in America, we need to stand up. We need to make a stand for the rest of the world. The land of the free, the home of the brave. That's what we are, the land of the free. We can go out and we can practice our religion. We can not fear, we shouldn't have to fear about talking about our religion. We should be able to have courage and talk about who Jesus is and what He's done, but that's waning in these days that we live in now, and I'll talk about that more as we go on. If we'll allow Him, if we'll allow Jesus Christ, if we'll allow the Holy Spirit to develop in us the commitment and dedication to follow Him, He'll give that to us, just like He's given us everything else. If we allow Him to give us commitment, He'll give us commitments. If we allow Him to give us dedication, He'll dedicate our lives to it. He'll give us something to do. He'll help us to do the work that needs to be done in whatever thing it is you do, whatever vocation that you're at, whatever schooling that you're in, He'll help you to dedicate and to commit your life in that. Choose to place Jesus Christ first in your life, to set your faith solely on Him, to put your confidence completely in Him for everything you need, for who He is, for what He's done. And I guarantee you this morning, He'll make a change. If you can set things of this world aside, if you can set the hardest part, which is self, if you can set it aside and you can focus in solely on Him, He'll make a change. He'll do what needs to be done. It might not be the brightest day in your life. The greatest things might not be happening right now. Those authors that go out and say the 10 greatest steps to the best things in your life happen now, they might not be happening. But you know what? Your promise is not in that book. Your promise is not in those 10 steps. Your promise is not in if it's sunny or rainy outside. Your promise is in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. So we look at the apostles that were standing here, Peter and John, as we've been talking about. At this point, they've been called, they've been hailed in to come in and stand before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish rulers of Jerusalem at that time. And I don't know about you, but I've been hailed in before. I've been hailed in at a youth camp before. Can I get a witness, David? Have you ever been hailed in? I think he has. I think I've been there. I've been hailed in before the leaders before, and I've talked to them, and I've stand before them, and I'm sure it was nothing like what Peter and John went through, but they've been called in before the religious leaders of their time, and I find it odd, and they brought the lame man in with them. Right, he just got to kind of tag along and see what was going on. They brought the lame man who had just been in healed with him. And when I was reading this, when I was studying this, I was trying to get in the lame man's mind. What is he thinking? What's going on? Here you have the lame man who had just been here. I'm sure that's all that's on his mind. My goodness, he'd been lame for 40 years. And then you've got Peter and John, and you've got this wonderful thing that happened to him, and they're getting in trouble for it. They're being shackled for it. They're being arrested for it. So here we have Peter saying to him, of course, to the lame man, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give you, give unto you, Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's what he told him. And the Sanhedrin are questioning him about this. So again, Peter and John had been arrested because they used this occasion, this healing occasion, to preach. God had moved, God had done a miracle, and they used the occasion to explain what had happened. Amen. That's the way it's supposed to work. When God moves, there's usually a Christian there to explain what's going on. And Peter took the moment, and then he told them about Jesus Christ. He told them about His resurrection. He told them about accepting Him. He told them that He was the only way, that there was no other one before Him. And they arrested Him for it. The Jewish religious leaders of the time found this preaching to be offensive. They found this preaching of the cross, of Jesus being the only way, of His resurrection power. They found it threatening. And they went out and they arrested these men for doing this, bringing them before this Jewish court. And once they brought the charges before him, Peter stands up boldly and brings charges before them. He charged them with what? The death of Christ. Peter's the one that's being charged. Peter's the one that's being looked at. Peter and John are the one who are being scolded. And Peter boldly says, "You're the one who crucified him. You're the one that put the Savior to death. He declared this magnificent truth to them in verse 12 there. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name in heaven given among men by which ye must be saved. Letting them know that anything that they were doing, all the rules that they had, all the society things that they had set up were not going to save them. No other Savior had ever been sent. They kept waiting, they kept going, they kept thinking it was going to happen, but no other Savior had ever been provided anywhere in the world except Jesus Christ. In any other age, in any other time. This was the message that Peter preached. It was the message of the cross. It was the message of the Bible. It was the message of faith and grace and victory. It was the message that the only way that they could be saved was through Jesus Christ. And this is where Luke picks up his account of what's going on here in Acts in verse 13. And he starts out with the defense of the gospel. The defense of what's going on there. Peter and John had healed the lame man. They were put at the center of the Sanhedrin and demanded to give answers. By what power, in what name have you done this? By what power? Why do you do this? In what name have you done this? And this issue, it's a familiar one that we see here. It's a religious body that goes over a land going out and they're upset because something happened that they didn't know about. That's basically what it is. They're upset because something was done and they didn't understand why it was done. They didn't understand, they didn't know it was done. They felt that Peter and John weren't authorized to operate in this type of power to do what they had to do. All the teaching that was going on in their midst, all the healing that had taken place, all the preaching, it wasn't given by the Sanhedrin. It was given by these two, we heard it say, they're uneducated men. Uneducated. How could they do such a thing? How could they be so bold? Who do they think they were going in and preaching and teaching? They were uneducated. They didn't have the education that the Sanhedrin had. But they went and they preached and they had power from on high that the Sanhedrin had never seen before. Peter's response to this challenge is incredibly short and it's straight to the point. I like Peter when he gets like this. He begins by pointing out that they were far from doing any evil. They had helped this man. He'd been lame for 40 years. How could this be an evil thing? We talked about that last week. He was sick, not only in body, but in mind, and he'd been made well. How could this hardly be a crime? And as to the power in which they did it, this benevolent deed that helped this man, it was accomplished only through Jesus Christ. And that's really the crux of the problem that the Sanhedrin had. That's really the point that they were trying to get to. This Jesus, the Nazarene, the very one who they had rejected, the very one who they had put to death, whom God had raised from the dead, and who walked among them for 40 days, showing himself true, teaching them, and who ascended to the Father. This is the Jesus that they were scared of, really. They were in fear of because they didn't know what was going on. In rejecting Jesus, these leaders fulfilled prophecy. The exact prophecies that we went through, that we talked about in Isaiah, that we talked about in Psalms, this is what happened. They knew it was going to happen. It foretold the very cornerstone of our salvation, the very cornerstone of the church being forsaken. They told us about it. God's building would be rejected in this time by the very builders who were trying to build it, the people who were trying to build the kingdom. In this day and age, the cornerstone must be accepted. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of our faith, must be accepted. The cornerstone of our Christian walk must be accepted. All those who rejected him, they're going to have a chance to accept him again. Maybe not in salvation, but they're going to stand before him and they're going to have to bow a knee and accept him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It was the only name that anyone could be saved by. And Peter was drawing this out, saying that this is the only name by which you can be saved. So it goes on to the dilemma that they had from this Jesus of Nazareth, this only way you can be saved thing, these uneducated men going out and teaching and preaching and doing miracles. It's a dilemma for the Sanhedrin. They had confusion. We see it there in verses 13 and 14. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, first of all, they were stumped by the boldness and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him. How could these uneducated, common men have such poise and confidence? have such boldness to walk in. You have to realize the day and age. It'd be like us going up to one of the greatest universities in this land and going in and saying, your theory of this or that is completely wrong. It'd be like us walking into one of the biggest churches in America and saying, that thing you're preaching, those 7 steps or 10 steps or this over here or that doctrine over there is completely wrong. And they'd say, how do you know? What do you know? You're just a commoner. That's what they were telling Peter and John. They're just common people, uneducated, common men. But the explanation is the key to it all. The explanation was they were with Jesus. Verse 13 says, they saw and perceived, carrying the meaning to direct special attention to the fact as an important piece of relevant evidence, and then they came to their conclusion. They saw it, they came to conclusion with the evidence that they had. The 71 members of the Sanhedrin, they were amazed at the courage of the apostles. Then it dawned on them, these men had been with Jesus. These were the very men that were with Jesus. They remembered how Jesus spoke with authority. He spoke over the demons. He spoke over the people. He spoke with authority to everyone he was in contact with. Even though he was unschooled, even though he was illiterate, even though he was, in their eyes, just a carpenter, he spoke with authority and he spoke with power from on high. Jesus was the reason for their courage. Jesus was the reason for their courage. And Jesus should be the reason for our courage today. He should be the reason that we can speak boldly, not arrogantly, not out of turn, but boldly to who Jesus is and what he's done. Jesus Christ and him crucified is the reason believers can have courage in this day and age. This day and age where Christians aren't always looked upon the best, where Christians aren't always treated the best, where we don't always stand up for what we believe. We can base it on courage from Jesus Christ. The conference. We read that the Sanhedrin had got together and that they'd had a conference. They sent the Peter and John out. They said, go away. We want to talk to each other. We want to confer. Peter and John, along with the healed man, were sent out. They left the room. And again, trying to get in the mind of this healed man. You know, what's he doing? He's just hanging out. He's just walking along with them. The leaders knew that they could not deny the man had been healed. They just saw him there had been done in front of all those people. To do this would have made them the laughing stock of Jerusalem. They couldn't do that. That wasn't a course they could take. But it's hard to miss the word that Luke uses here. He says, he uses the word standing intentionally. The lame man standing as if to point it out to us, to point it out to the reader intentionally that the lame man was not lame anymore. Notice that not even once do they deliberate on as to what truth the matter might be. Was it true? Wasn't it true? They didn't deliberate on that. They didn't ask if they may have been wrong. They didn't question each other. They knew they were right. They didn't question the resurrection of Jesus or whether it was true at all. They didn't question any of these things. The whole council was convicted that the miracle had taken place, that it was clear, that it was a well-known thing, that it had been seen by all that were standing there, and it was done by the apostles in the name of Jesus. That it was done by the apostles with the name of Jesus. That the lame man had stood up, that he had walked away, that he had been totally healed. You see, they did not want the truth. That's not what the conference was about. They knew the truth. That's why they didn't discuss any of these things. They knew what had happened. But the conference was to figure out how to suppress the truth. How do we suppress these men? How do we suppress what's going on here? And in Romans 1:8 we read, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold truth in unrighteousness. They were trying to suppress the truth. And we look at this word here, this word hold that we see here in Greek, and it means to prevent someone from doing something by retaining or hindering, right? If we're out in the parking lot and I've got Trey's hand, and I'm holding him back, because what's he going to do? He's going to jet out. He's not going to look. He's just going to run, right? That's what kids do. When you're walking with one of your kids on the side of the road, maybe you're on a sidewalk, what do? You put them on the inside and you hold their hand, right? You hold them back. When you're trying to teach one of them to ride a bike, right? What do? You get behind him and you hold the back of that seat, okay? They're holding. This is the contents here. They're holding something back. They're holding the truth back. And we could better say it, to hold down the truth, to hold back the truth. And the person, the character of God, responded to this in anger. And it shows this to anyone that tries to hold back the truth of his word, the truth of who he is, the truth of what he's done, who sins against him, who doesn't come his way of repentance because they're holding down the truth of Jesus Christ. Those who hold down the truth are those who refuse to recognize God. In any way, unbelievers, that's easy to come to terms with. They choose to not believe it. But what about believers? The ones who don't consider the truth. They might take pieces or parts. They might take portions of it, but they don't consider the truth. They hold it down and they're sinning against that God. They don't recognize God in the way that he should be. Those people who set things above him and before him and around him, and they don't place him first. They're holding back the truth. Just as William Jennings Bryan stated, never be afraid to stand with the minority which is right, for the minority which is right will one day be the majority. On the day that Christ returns, the minority is going to become the majority. Christians are going to become the majority. The things that we know are right, the things that we know are truth that come from this Word of God are going to become the majority. When Jesus Christ returns and he sets up his kingdom and we begin to rule and reign, we're going to become the majority because of Jesus Christ, because of what he did. And then they come to their conclusion. In verse 17 it says, "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. From now on, they speak to no man in this name." Let us severely threaten them, that they speak to no man in the name of Jesus. All they did was consider the consequences of letting this movement continue. It took a split second to consider what would happen if these apostles, these unlearned apostles that had no knowledge of what they thought that the Sanhedrin had, and to walk around with the power to heal people, who knows what else they could do? To walk around using this name of Jesus, who they crucified, they couldn't let it happen. They couldn't. The consequences were so great to them. Whenever a person clings to falsehood or unbelief in the face of convincing evidence, it's a tragedy, and it leads to destruction. Whenever an unbeliever is presented with the truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and they simply turn their back on it, it's going to lead to destruction. Whenever a believer is presented with the truth of Jesus Christ and they choose to go a different way, they choose to turn to something else, it's going to be tragedy and it's going to be destruction. Christ called us to come one way, and that's through him. God called us to come through way, and that's through the mercy seat, Jesus Christ. There's only one way, and that's Jesus. So these 71 men who sit at the highest judicial court in the land, in their nation, are given repeated evidence over and over and over again that demanded faith in Christ on their part. And yet, they rejected. Just like mankind does today, we stand before people and we tell them, we witness to them, we give messages, we give sermons, we give teachings, we try to talk to people at their level, we try to go to their place, we try to do all the things that we do as Christians trying to spread this message of faith and grace, and the world continues to reject him. We continue to reject the message. Can we see how tragic the decision is? You know, there's times in life when where I believe that God sets a path for us. He calls us out and he sets a path and he gives us a way to go. And he lets us make a decision. And we look back on those times, and sometimes the decision is right, and sometimes maybe we choose to take that hard road, if you'll let me use that terminology, and we follow him. We choose to stand up in front of our friends at work, and we choose to make a stand, and it's not popular. We choose to stand up with our family, maybe even our spouse, and it's not popular. You're now known as that person or that Christian over there, or that Jesus freak, all those things that they give. You choose to stand up, young person at school, and you say, I'm not going to do that thing. I'm not going to go, and I'm not going to act that way, and I'm not going to speak that way, and I'm not going to do these things that the majority would have you do. You choose to be the minority. You choose to take that life road that the Holy Spirit has put in front of you, and you choose to take God's way and not the majority's way. You choose to go the way of the minority in this day and age, and you choose to take God's road. Not necessarily the high road, because God doesn't always send us on the high road, amen. I know I've been on some roads, and I know they were called by God, and I know they weren't very high, amen. They were pretty low. But we choose to go God's way. We make a decision. But if we choose the other way, only God knows. Only God knows what will happen at that point. If we choose the other life decision, maybe we choose to give in, or maybe we choose to simply not stand out, or to simply not tell a person, or to simply just move on. God's got a plan. He'll take care of whatever he was going to do, but we miss out. You see what I'm saying? We miss out. God's got another plan in place. He'll take care of whatever he was going to take care of. The blessing was there for us. We're going to miss out. If we don't go his way, we're going to face tragedy. We're going to face destruction. It's a decision that is of the utmost importance. And they refuse to repent of the wrongdoing the Sanhedrin did and the world does today. We refuse to repent. The Sanhedrin specifically refused to repent of putting Jesus on the cross. They decided that they must do whatever they could to contain the damage that had happened. To maintain their position, if you will, to maintain what they had. They had a good thing going. They ruled. They were the judicial system of that time. They could do basically what they wanted. They chose to exercise raw power over the people. To just do what I say, don't question, and we'll just shove this thing aside. And this is still the cycle of mankind today. We refuse to repent. The unbeliever refuses to repent. I hate to say this, sometimes the believer chooses not to repent. We choose to continue to go the way that we're on for self, the way that we're on for this world, the thing that has our eye at the time, the thing that has our attention at the time. We refuse to repent of that thing and go God's way. Even after man is given repeated evidence that there's only one way. You know, so many times I look back over my life, and trust me, I don't stand before you this morning and say that I've done everything right. You guys, we've grown up together. There's things that I'm not proud of. There's decisions I've made that weren't the smartest thing to do. There's things that I would go back and I would change in my life, and I'm sure we can all stand up and say those things. But I'm proud to say that if I keep my faith in him, he'll help me make the right decision. He'll help lead me. He'll help guide me. He'll help open me up and lead me to the right thing that needs to be done. He'll help clear the doors and open the windows that need to be opened, and he'll help me make the right decisions. And what I can stand before you today and say is, after I've come to him, after I've truly known him, after I've not just taken a mental note of who he is, after I've not just stepped into mental Christianity, yeah, that's a good thing, I think I'll try it. After I've truly gotten to know my Savior, after I've truly walked after him, after my spirit truly goes after the spirit, not after my flesh, after I truly follow this message of faith and grace, things have changed. Things have changed. God will change your life for the better. He will make a way. He will clear paths for you. He will do things in your life that you never, ever thought possible. That you never thought possible. But you see, we like to hold on to things, don't we? We like to go our way. I don't know about you, but I'm stubborn at times. Jessica, be quiet. I'm stubborn at times, and I like to do things my way. If I come up against a problem, I like to beat that thing to death so I can figure it out, right? If I get something in my head, I'm going to do it. But you know what? If I just give it to him, if I just say, God, can you help me? Can you do it? Can you take this from me? Can you lead me and guide me? He'll do it. And every time he's done it. And trust me this morning. Trust me, he'll do it in your life. He'll make you a better person. He'll provide that thing that you need. He'll get you out of the situation that you're in. He'll provide a new job. He'll provide whatever it is that you need in your life through what he did on that cross. And that's what Peter was telling them. That's what he was going back to, giving them repeated evidence. And that's what God does to us in this day and age. He gives us repeated evidence. See, we know when we're in the wrong, don't we? Even when it's good things and we're in the wrong, we know when we're in the wrong because the Holy Spirit continues to give us repeated evidence. Repeated evidence. Repeated. Aren't you glad it's repeated? Aren't you glad that his grace is good enough to repeat to us, to continue to go out and tell us again and again and again and again, and that his grace is wide enough and deep enough that it's there forever for us, that he repeatedly will tell us. Now, at some point, that repeatedness will end, and at some point, we'll have to face it. And at some point, he'll call us, and that life decision will have to be made. That thing that we're facing will have to be dealt with. But I'm so glad this morning that he repeatedly tells us. And you know what? He repeatedly tells us the same thing. Have faith in me. Put your faith in me. Have faith in me. Put your faith. It's all about me. It's all about Jesus. It's all about my son. He's the only way. Now, the decision will definitely come for whatever needs to be done in your life, but the way is always through him. The decision might be something different, might be a different way for everyone, but it's always going to come through faith in him. Their command. The Sanhedrin gave them a command. They said in verse 18, so they called them and they commanded them not to speak nor to teach in the name of Jesus. Don't do it. Stop. Don't go out and do it. You cannot do it. Stop. That's what they're telling them. So we see that they turned to Peter and John and they said, don't do it. Simply stop speaking about it. Stop talking about it. Don't whisper about it. Don't go out and do anything about it. Don't write about it. Don't sing about it. Stop. But we must note here that the Sanhedrin had to threaten the apostles to try to make them stop talking about Jesus Christ. These religious men threatened them to stop talking. But today, not this body, I don't believe, but there's many Christians who don't have to be threatened. They simply have to be nudged. They simply have to be given an idea. Don't talk about that. Shh, keep it down. Don't talk about that around here. This is school. Don't talk about that in school. We separation, church or state, don't talk about that. This is the workplace. We don't talk about religion here. Someone's got a real problem out there. Someone in your workplace has a real problem. Someone in your family has a real problem. Someone in your school has a real problem. Someone in your life circle has a real problem. They need to know about Jesus Christ. They need to know who he is and what he's done. You aren't going to be able to change their problem. You aren't going to be able to go in and fix their problem for them, but you can be the mouthpiece for peace for Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's just stopping off and giving the message and leaving because that's all the time you get. Sometimes it's just going in and giving a hand at things. Sometimes it's just going in and doing what you do at your workplace and celebrating Jesus Christ because they're going to see a change in you. And I've told you before, I've got people that come and knock on my office door all the time who have problems. They want to know what to do. They've got a situation. Someone's sick. This is going on. That's going on. At my place of work. Now, I'm sure if the people that are at my corporate office knew that, they probably wouldn't like that. But you know what? God's called me to do something. God's called me to spread the message of Jesus Christ. God has called you, believer, to do something, to spread the message of Jesus Christ. You don't have to have a title in front of your name. You don't have to have letters behind your name to spread the message of Jesus Christ. Do it in your workplace. Do it in your sphere of influence and see if God won't use you. The Sanhedrin, they threatened them. They threatened them. They told them to stop doing it. They wanted to silence them in any way that they could so this thing could be controlled. The tactic was simple. If you can't ignore the apostles, if you can't ignore the Christian, then simply intimidate them. Just like we talked about last week, they went from ignoring them to intimidating them, trying to put fear into their life. But you know what? Jesus told us in just a few verses earlier that we had to have courage, to have courage in him for what he's done. Not for what we've done, not for how big and strong we are, not for how big our mental capacity is, not for how well our speaking capacity is, not for the talent that he's given us or not given us, to have courage in him, who he is and what he's done. They were trying to intimidate them. The goal, of course, was to get these apostles to be quiet, was to get us Christians to simply cool it when it comes to living out your biblical Christianity, when it comes to going out and spreading this message of faith and grace. But notice that the religious leaders were willing to let them believe anything they wanted to. Go ahead, believe it. That's fine. That's cool. Believe it. If you want to believe in that, that's all right. I got no problem. You want to believe it? No, sure, believe it. Don't talk about it. Do not spread it. Do not talk about it. Be quiet about it. But see, this is precisely what the world wants us to do today. They were willing to let them to believe in it, but they did not want them to act upon it. They did not want them to speak about it. This is what the world tells us today. We respect your right to have your own religious belief. Just don't believe it or just don't tell anyone else. Has anybody heard that before? It's becoming more and more popular as the time goes on, as the years pass by, as presidents change, and as government continues to take over, and as we Christians continue to stand back and continue to simply let it happen. The fact of the matter is, we can't impose our belief on anyone. It's just not possible. I could stand before you today and I could say, I believe that Android is better than Apple. You take my word for it, right? Maybe you believe that Apple's better than Android. I can't impose my belief on you. I could say that I believe that Chevy is better than Ford, but it's my belief. You've got your own belief system. So I can't impose my belief system on anybody. All I can do is tell about it. And I have to let the Holy Spirit do the work. All I can do is tell about Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit has to do the work in you. All I have to do is go out and lay the foundation, set that cornerstone in place. Amen. Set Jesus Christ in place and let the Holy Spirit begin to work and do the work that's needed. But that's not what they meant. What they meant is they do not want us acting on what we believe. It's okay to believe it. Just don't act on what you believe. Don't speak about it in the workplace. Don't talk about it in the grocery store. Don't go to your friends and tell about it because that's not appropriate. Don't do it in the schoolhouse. Don't do it on the playground. Don't walk around the gym and talk about it. You can believe it. It's cool. Just don't act on it. Don't act upon it. Don't act upon it. That's what they did. That's what they were trying to get through to him. They don't want us talking about what we believe. They don't want us acting upon what we believe. They certainly don't want us to go out and try to influence other people to believe what we believe. You see, I believe this message speaks for itself. I believe when you go out and tell someone that they're a sinner, they know that they're a sinner. When you tell an unbeliever that they're a sinner, that they're living in sin, somewhere deep inside of them, they know that they're a sinner. They know that they're not right with God. I believe that when you present the message of the gospel to them in the way that Christ told us to present it, it speaks for itself. No matter how stumbling, no matter how jumbled the words, no matter how we present it, if we can present what he's told us, the gospel will do the rest. It's done it for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And we talked about last week, that's the way that God wanted it done, by word of mouth, by preaching and teaching the gospel, by singing the gospel, by going out and witnessing the gospel to other people. And he gave us a great guidebook to do it by. He gave us a guidebook that tells us everything we need to know in this world. And he gave a message that's unchanging. He gave us a message that didn't change since the beginning of time, and it's not going to change to the end of time. The first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, Jesus Christ, the one from the foundation of the earth, is the one we're preaching about, the one we're talking about. They didn't want them to act upon it, so they threatened them. And they seek to threaten us today. They just want us to calm down. They just want us to just lay low for a little while. Just set back. Just blend in. Can you just lay off for a little bit? But when the powers at hand tell us you can be religious, but you must do it privately, well, that sounds like something called communism. You see, that was very popular in the Soviet Union. You can believe it, just don't act upon it. You can be religious, but you must do it privately. That's what happened in the Soviet Union. They had to privately practice it. You see, I had a friend who was an interpreter in the Soviet Union, and he was a Christian, and he told me stories that they would have to go and seriously practice their religious, practice church, go and have church in little huddle rooms, in underground caves at times, and in old warehouses where no one was, because if they were caught doing it, if they were caught acting upon it, they were penalized for it. This was completely strange to him, being an American, walking around and being able to go to any church they wanted to, being able to walk in any church on the street corner. But there, that's something that they hold very, very sacred. You see, it's something we've lost in this country. But there, they hold it very, very sacred. Three, the determination of the disciples. You see, they were determined. It said in verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you be the judge. Peter's answer is vitally important to what we're talking about here. It points to the way that all are forced to choose. All of us are forced to choose between obeying God or obeying man. Obeying God or following after flesh. Obeying God or simply being quiet. Obeying God or going the path that we want to go. Obeying God or obeying God, put anything behind it. Obeying God or obeying man. That's the choice that we have to make. The choice between right and the choice between wrong. In this particular scenario, and in our particular scenario, It's not left to the religious leaders. Peter and John didn't leave it to the Sanhedrin. Peter's words indicate that there was an ultimatum given that forced them to choose between obeying their authority or the authority of God. And the inference in Peter's words is, regardless of the decision, Peter and John would persist in preaching the gospel. Whatever you decide, you be the judge. Whatever you decide, we're going to continue to preach the gospel. In effect, Peter was saying that these men are not God, and they're not doing the work of God, and consequently, they don't have the mind of God. Irrespective of their claims, they're actually in contrast to God. They're in contrast against God, because if they had the mind of God, they would have known what's going on. If the Holy Spirit was there and it was working in them, they would know what's happening, but they didn't. And Peter and John knew that. When the state forbid the apostles from doing something that God had told them to do, Peter and John simply refused. They did not deny the state's authority. They said, you be the judge. They didn't deny them. You want to arrest us? That's fine. If that's your law, that's what we're going to do. But we're not going to continue. We're not going to stop preaching the word. Do whatever the law sees fit. In fact, Peter and John acknowledged their authority when they said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you be the judge. You be the judge. Do what you have to do. They said, if you think it's right for us to listen to you rather than to obey God, you decide. You decide. But we're going to continue to obey God. But as far as they were concerned, there was no doubt in their mind. There was no doubt what they was going to do. Remember what had happened to them. Remember the weeks building up to this. They were so on fire for God. They'd walked with Christ. They'd seen him crucified. They'd seen him raised from the dead. They'd walked with him for 40. They'd seen this blind man healed right in front of them. They had everything in their corner. They had everything going for them. They weren't going to back down. We find a glimpse of this type of abuse even in the United States today, where we have authoritative figures over whatever you want to call it, not necessarily government, but someone in authority, try to determine what the true gospel is, try to determine and influence what the true gospel can go out and go over. You see, you can't just do that anymore like we used to. A few weeks ago, we talked about, on a Sunday, stores would be closed because they knew it was a holy day. They knew it was a church day. On Wednesdays, there were some schools that wouldn't even give kids homework because they knew and how important church was to those people. But today, it's the exact reverse of that. We don't care anymore. The United States is going down this path. Modern society is going down this path. Everything is acceptable. Hear my words this morning. Everything is acceptable except the gospel. Turn on the TV and you see if I'm not wrong. Everything is acceptable except the gospel. Everything. Our educational systems. Everything's allowed. Teach what you want to teach. Do what you want to do. Don't talk about Jesus Christ. Don't set time out to pray over your food. Don't come up and have a Bible study in the morning with just kids because the teachers want that. Heaven forbid the teachers would be allowed to do that. You can't do that either. Everything's allowed except Jesus Christ. In our media, every kind of filth, every kind of paraded thing, whatever that thing might be, turn on your TV set. We got 400 channels. Something crazy on all of them. But try to open up a Christian TV station. Try to get on TV and actually preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's a momentous task that has to be done to do that. And there are a few out there that do it. There are a few that do a good job. But it's a hard thing to do. Go into church. Everything's accepted. Most modern churches today, everything's accepted. You see, we want to accept everyone. We want to just come on in as you are. It don't matter if you're this, if you're that, if you're covered in that sin, and we're not giving them a message, and don't get me wrong, we want everyone to come in. Amen? We want those that are brokenhearted. We want those that are living in sin. We want those that haven't found their way in this world to come in. But the problem is, the church has got the wrong idea. It's not about accepting the sin. It's about doing exactly what Peter did here. There's only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. There's only one way to the Father. You must repent. You see, that's the message that the church has lost. The repentance message. The sin message. Yes, bring the sinners in. We were all sinners. If we weren't sinners, then we could have never come to Him. But let's give them something that will change their life. Let's give them something that will set them on the path to righteousness. Let's give them something that will change their life forever. Not simply agree with their sin. Oh, you got that sin? Well, I got this. Okay, cool. High five. That's not what it's about. It's about that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short. We're all not going to make it without a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ, and we need to repent and come to Him. He's the only way. That's the message that the church has lost. That's the message that we've lost. I'm going to hurry. I'm going to get you out of here. For the disciples, they could not but speak. You see, there's two groups of Christians. Those who cannot speak and those who cannot but speak. You see, the ones who cannot speak are the ones who have lost their courage. And then there's that other realm, those crazy ones that talk about the cross all the time, those ones that tell people they're sinners, those ones that get up and they don't have a very popular message, those ones that said you have to repent. You see, they cannot but speak. They cannot but speak about who Jesus is, about the love that He's given them, about the grace and the mercy and the blessings of God. But you must repent. You must come His way. They cannot but speak about Jesus Christ. They're wanting to go out and tell the world the love of the Savior. In the first place, these men had seen and heard, these men, Peter and John, they'd seen and heard something as to who Jesus Christ is. Remember, they'd walked with Him. They'd gone out and they'd shared this with people. They'd seen and ate with Him and watched all these things happen. They had been with Christ. They're going out and telling people this unfiltered message. This unfiltered message of Jesus Christ. That you must be saved. That you must repent. You see, it wasn't filtered down. It wasn't simply encapsulated. It wasn't coded with all kinds of rules that the religious society had of that day. It was simply repent. Repent and be saved and go forward in Jesus Christ. That was the message that we were to give. It was unfiltered. And the Sanhedrin didn't like this because it didn't follow their way. And as obvious, it didn't sit well with them because they had arrested them. They were trying to figure out some way to keep them quiet, to shut them up. And we'll notice next that the Sanhedrin continued to threaten Peter and John. But ultimately, they simply let them go. They had nothing that they could hold them on. They simply let them go because there was no warrant for punishment. There was no warrant to hold them any longer. And then after that, we see all men glorifying God. But there's something to be said here. There's this man, this lame man. And as I was reading this, as I was studying this, trying to, Lord, why did you place him there? Why? What's this all about? And the Holy Spirit said, there are Christians out there that are 40 years lame. There are believers out there that are lame in their spiritual walk. You're lame. They cannot walk. They haven't any strength. They haven't any courage. They've lost their joy. They've lost who Jesus Christ is. And church, I hate to say it, it's our fault. It's the church's fault. Because we get people in and we can hopefully give them a message that will save them. And we get them to acknowledge that they're sinners. And we get them to accept Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful event. It's a joyous event. All of heaven cheers. All of heaven is in joyful, wondrous song and praise about it. But that's where we leave them. We leave them at that altar accepting Christ. And we don't give them anything to go forth with. We don't teach them anything. This is where the preaching of the word is so important. This is where the teaching of the word is so very important. That we be taught. That we don't leave people standing at the altar, if you will. That we bring them back and we teach them who Jesus Christ is. What He's done. You see, if we do an all right job, if we can get a message out that'll save them, that'll bring them to an altar, we've done a great thing. But there's so much more here. We can't leave them at just being saved. We can't leave them with their faith simply saved. Okay, you're on your own. There's the bathroom that needs cleaned. Okay, you're on your own. We need you to come up here and we need you to sing for us. Oh, you got that talent? Okay, we need you. We need to teach them. We need to nurture them. We need to grow up Christians in courage and fear of God with the truth of God in their heart. You see, without that in the church, we've lost it. Many churches can't even get the salvation part right. They can't even get in the first part, repent. But the Holy Spirit said, are you 40 years lame? And I thought, and I pondered on that for a while, are you 40 years lame? And then I thought, think of the joy of this man who had been healed. Again, not only his physical condition, but his mental and his spiritual condition in seconds. In milliseconds. I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us how long it took to heal this man, but it tells us that his bones became straight and his muscles formed and he was instantly able to get up and to walk. Instantly able to get up and to walk and follow Peter and John around and witness this occasion, this event. 40 years lame. You see, God did a work in his life in milliseconds. This morning, if you're 40 years lame in your spiritual walk, in any part of your spiritual walk, God can do the work. He can do the work in milliseconds. Milliseconds, he can take care of it. If you're listening by CD this morning, if you're listening by the internet this morning, and you say, that's me, I'm 40 years lame, or that's me, I don't even know Jesus Christ, I need to repent and be saved. It's an easy thing to do, and we're going to go over those things. Notice the main characteristic, though, of those who portrayed, of those characteristics portrayed by Peter and John. They pointed them, all of them that were standing there, the lame man, the Sanhedrin, the crowd who in which Peter had preached to 2,000 years later, the words on the page that we read, they pointed them to Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection, to the message of faith and grace, to the message of victory. That was the characteristic. That was the main one that was there. If you would, in closing, would you stand with me this morning? In reverence to the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. 3 points that we see here in ending this story that Luke tells us. Number one, salvation. Salvation. We've got to repent and be saved. And as I look around this morning, I know that everyone here is saved and going to heaven. But number two, courage. Courage to stand before those who might persecute you. Courage to stand before those who might laugh and mock you. Courage to stand before those who would say, you're just another one of those Christians. Can you just be quiet? Can you just shut your lip for a little bit? Courage. And number three, joy. And as I told you, I was sick this week and I had a lot of time to kind of, you know, just sit and think and ponder and pray and think about the message this week. And the Lord specifically told me, the Holy Spirit specifically told me that there are those of you out there that you've either lost your joy or your joy is on the brink of being taken from you. You've either lost your joy or it's on the brink of you losing your joy. This morning, believer, I want to think about that. If that's you this morning, maybe you need some courage. You'd say, Brother Chris, I need courage. I need to be able to stand up. I need to be able to look those in the eyes, and I need to be able to know what you have me say. If that's you this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, would you just raise a hand? Pastor Chris, I need courage today. I need courage that the Holy Spirit gave the apostles. It's so simple. Just ask Him for it. Just reach out and say, Lord, I need courage. I'm the one that needs courage today. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? No one looking around. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As we move on, maybe that's you. Maybe you're the one that you feel like your joy is lost. You see, you can only give your joy away. The devil can't take your joy away. The world can't take your joy. They can mess with your happiness. They can mess with the things in your life. They can mess with all these things. But joy is given by God Himself. If that's you this morning, and I know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to more than one. You've lost your joy, or your joy is on the brink of being given away because of things that are happening in your life. Would you just slip up a hand this morning? That's me, Pastor Chris. My joy is on the brink. My joy is there's not much left, and I need more. I see that hand. If there's more across this building, that's me, Pastor Chris. I see that hand. My joy is on the brink. I don't know if I can hold on any longer. Things are falling down around me. I see that hand. If you're listening by CD, if you're listening by the internet, repent and be saved. It's a very, very easy thing to do. Just as Romans 10, 9 through 11 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. That's all it takes. But it goes on, it says, for with the heart of man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. We shall not be ashamed. Our courage is given to us. If that's you this morning, listening by CD, listening by the internet, repent and be saved. For those of us that are here in this congregation, with every head bowed and every eye closed, the Holy Spirit wants you to reclaim your joy this morning. He wants you to take back that joy. He wants you to look to Him solely for that joy, not for the things around us, not for how good the church service was today or how good the message might have been, or my goodness, we finally got live music, or not for how bright the sun is outside, or not for the raise I got at work, or not for anything that this world can provide us, because our works and these things of this world is not what provides us joy. It's Jesus Christ that provides us joy. Lord Jesus, today in closing, as I feel that You would have us close the service in this way, those who raised their hand this morning, Lord Jesus, Lord, they're on the brink, Lord Jesus. They need a mighty move from You, Lord God. They need Your Holy Spirit right now to infill their life, Lord Jesus, and empower them, Lord, to hang on, Lord Jesus, to that joy that You've given them, Lord. Lord, we ask today that You would empower them, Lord Jesus, that You would give that joy back that has either been taken from them or that is on the brink of being lost. Lord Jesus, right now we ask it in the sweet and precious name of Jesus, just as the Apostle Peter asked in the name of Jesus. We're asking this morning in the name of Jesus, Lord God, bring back the joy. Let us find the joy of our salvation, which is You. Lord, we place our faith in You today, Lord God, and we find our joy. No matter what the circumstance may be, Lord Jesus, we stand firmly and we stand boldly before the throne, Lord, before the throne room with our joy, with our faith planted in You, with the joy coming from You, Lord Jesus, the grace coming from You, everything coming from You, not because of what we've done, not because we stood up, not because we raised our hand, not because we got out of bed this morning, Lord Jesus, but because our faith is placed in You, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank You today, Lord God. We know today, Lord, that You're going to do this, Lord Jesus. We believe with faith believing in Jesus Christ that joy is going to be poured out, Lord God. We thank You and we give You praise today, Lord Jesus. And we honor You, Lord God. It's in Your name that we pray, the sweet and precious name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You are dismissed today. Thank you for being with us today. It's been a joy to be in the house of God today and to see you today. Amen and amen, and you are dismissed.